Let's read the Lord's word. Isaiah 40:12-14. Who was measured? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16. God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declared God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the reading.
G'day, church family. I know that you probably have memorized those two readings, but wisdom tells me you should open your Bibles just in case. Okay. There is an outline. You can fill in some missing words there, which will keep you awake as well. And I'm going to pray first. Yeah, Heavenly Father, just be with us now for a wee while as we look through these passages together and remind ourselves that the issue that Paul, the apostle, is dealing with in Corinth and how it relates to us here at Tookley. So just guide us and keep us faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the third week now. I think we've been looking at the apostle Paul's letter to the church of God in Corinth. And just to recap then, what we've seen so far is there is a problem in the church. And the problem is the church is divided over following the wisdom of some of the leaders in the church. They're following Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter. And this was causing groups and cliques and factions and division. And Paul argues back in chapter 1 that the leaders weren't the ones who were crucified on the cross for our sins. It was actually Jesus. So he argues that also that people weren't baptized in the name of Paul or in the name of Apollos or in the name of Cephas, but they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they shouldn't be relying on their own wisdom and the wisdom of the leaders. They should be relying and trusting on the wisdom of the Lord. And so Paul says in chapter 1, verse 17, the message he brought to the Corinthians wasn't relying on his own wisdom or his eloquence, but he was relying on the power and wisdom of the Lord. And so he argues they can't rely on their own wisdom or on the wisdom of those leaders or the leaders of the age in which they live in, and they can't boast about it. And it's the same for us. We can't boast about ourselves or our leaders, because Paul says there's only one thing that we can boast about. And he left us with that last week in chapter 1, verse 31. And that is boasting in the Lord. And so last week Paul also said he didn't rely on his own wisdom and knowledge and eloquence when he came to them, but he relied on one thing, and it is to know Jesus and to know him crucified. And last week he said the Jews in their wisdom had demanded miraculous signs, and they're looking for a military leader who was going to save them. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, he's a dead hero. How can he save people? He didn't fit their wisdom. And so the cross of Jesus became a stumbling block or an obstacle or a scandal or an offence to the Jews, and they rejected them in their wisdom. And he says the same thing happened with the Greeks. In their wisdom, a god had to be devoid of suffering. So the idea of God suffering on a cross to them in their wisdom was foolish. And a God who involved himself in people's lives, well, to them in their wisdom, that's a contradiction in terms. According to Greek wisdom, a God was fully detached from human beings. And so rather than seeing God sending his son Jesus as wisdom, the Greeks see it as foolish. So what is wisdom anyway? Well, here's a definition. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. We could probably throw in discernment there. The quality of being wise. I came across a couple of quotes which I thought were quite interesting on wisdom. A wise person learns from the experiences of others. An ordinary person learns from their own experience, and a fool learns from no one's experience. And we can certainly learn a lot from the experience of the characters in the Bible, can't we? When they made wise or unwise choices, and we can say, we're not going to do that. Now, one of Heather's favourite movies is, Heather? Begins with J?
Jurassic Park,
good girl. In Jurassic Park 2, the creator of Jurassic Park, that's Mr. Hammond, played by Richard Attenborough. Now remember what happened in Jurassic Park 1, it was a disaster. So he says, don't worry, I won't make the same mistakes again. Which is good. And Dr. Malcolm, who's played by Jeff Goldblum, says, no, you're going to make all new ones. So that wouldn't be a wise thing, would it? And some of you might have heard of NASA's Hubble Space Telescope. Sent these great, amazing pictures from space. But they had a bit of trouble with that telescope. One of the lenses was slightly out of whack, and it sent back some really pretty ordinary pictures at times. And so they had a debriefing at NASA, and you know, it's a good idea. It says on that definition, look at the experiences. So they had a debriefing. And the first thing in their debriefing, lesson number one, don't name your mission with a word that rhymes with trouble. Now, a couple of incidents that happened this week that really highlighted human wisdom is flawed. You might remember last Sunday, it was pretty bad weather, wasn't it? There was hardly anybody here. And we lost power at home. We didn't get it back till Tuesday. And my daughter, well, she lives in Narara, which seems to get blacked out every other week. And she's got a baby, a little baby, and she was getting really down about no power. And she went on Ausgrid website, which told her there'd be no power for at least another week or more. And so, in desperation, she went out to try and buy a generator. And sure enough, they were all sold out. But when she got home, the power was on. So the lesson is, if you want the power to come back on, go out and buy a generator. Guaranteed it will be on the next day. And then another thing happened this week, which I thought was interesting. We planned yesterday to take the Jaffa children to Ian Douglas's farm. And on Thursday night, we had an elders meeting, and I was talking to Ian about, you know, the weather's been pretty bad. What's your farm like? Oh, it's really wet. And I looked up my weather forecast on my phone. Friday, rain. Saturday, storms. So we made a judgment call to call off the farm visit. As soon as we called it off, the next day, Friday, perfect. Saturday, perfect. So much for our wisdom and the wisdom of the weather people. And it seems to me that human wisdom is flawed in that we don't always learn from our experiences, and we don't have an infinite supply of experience or knowledge. So maybe there's a better wisdom than human wisdom. And the Greek word for wisdom is, anyone know?
Sophia.
That's where we get the girl's name from. It's a female word. And in Proverbs 3, wisdom is personified as a female. I'll let you work out whether that's got any relevance or not. But Proverbs 3 from verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. What a nice picture of wisdom. So, there is a better wisdom than human wisdom. And in our Old Testament reading, we finally got to our readings, in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah says, there is a source of wisdom far greater than human wisdom, a wisdom from God. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 40, 12 to 14, it's on the screen anyway. And Isaiah asks some telling questions here. Verse 12, who is able to have control over God's creation? We've certainly seen that recently with the bushfires and the floods, right? Isaiah asks, can we scoop up the oceans into our two hands? Can we put all of the earth's dust in a bucket or a basket? Can we work out how much a mountain or a hill weighs? Maybe we're not so smart and wise after all. That's his point. And verse 13, Isaiah continues, can anyone understand God's mind? Can we tell God what to do? Can we be God's counselor and advise him? No, of course we can't. So maybe we're not so smart and wise after all. And verse 14, which expert did God go to for advice and instruction? Who taught God how to behave the right way? Who taught God what he knows? Who showed God how it all works? So the conclusion from Isaiah is God's wisdom is way better than human wisdom. And in fact, We could say real wisdom comes from God, and God is wisdom. Which leads us to our New Testament passage. If you'd like to flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6. Paul has something important to say about God's wisdom, and he makes 3 points. First point, God's wisdom is real wisdom. That's in verses 6 to 9. So far in his letter, Paul has preached the fundamental message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his fundamental message. But now, here in verse 6, he says there is something more for those who are mature. And when he says someone who's mature, he's not talking about someone who's old, but those Corinthians who've gone from being mere babes in Christ to mature followers of Jesus. There is more than just the basics of Jesus coming and living and dying for our sins and rising again. There's more to know. There's something more as we grow as Christians. And that's why we have our Bible study groups, and that's why we call them growth groups, because we grow in maturity as Christians. He says, still in verse 6, he spoke a message of wisdom to the mature in Christ. But it's not wisdom from this world that the rulers of Paul's time have, because he says eventually those rulers come to nothing. No, he says, verse 7, this wisdom that Paul brings is God's wisdom, and he describes it here as a mystery. A mystery here means something that's been hidden from those who haven't given their life to Jesus. But those who have given their life to Jesus, it becomes crystal clear. And this mysterious wisdom of God is given to us and designed, Paul says, for our glory, for our benefit, so we can know God and his Son in an intimate relationship, and we can experience the glory of God in forgiving us of our sins and giving us the glory of heaven and living with him forever. He goes on to say in verse 8, this mystery is not known and understood by our intellectual activity. It's actually a gift from God. So Paul's argument is what we learn from God is not so much what our minds find out, but more what God has revealed to us. Now, this doesn't free us from the responsibility of learning from God. The more we strive to understand the things of God, the more God can tell us and reveal to us. And there is no limit to this process, because God's riches are limitless. And so, still in verse 8, the rulers at the time of Jesus' life on earth, they didn't have this mysterious wisdom from God. People like King Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders and the priests and the teachers of the law, most of them, Paul says, if they'd have had God's wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But verse 9, Paul says, no one has ever seen or heard anything like this wisdom from God, and no one could ever imagine in their wildest dreams what God has planned for those who love him. God's plans are unknowable by our intellect, and they're only known because God has chosen to reveal them to us through this mysterious wisdom. Which brings us to Paul's second point. God's wisdom is known by the Holy Spirit. And that's in verses 10 and 11. These things, this mystery of God, this mystery wisdom of God in sending Jesus to rescue us and bring us to glory, is only known by us because God gives us his Spirit. That's in verse 10. Now remember, before Jesus left this earth, he promised his disciples in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And we as Christians have this Holy Spirit. When we become to believe in Jesus, we are born again in a spiritual sense. Jesus explains that in John 3. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God," in other words, no one can become a Christian, "unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." So Paul's point is that the only one who can tell us about God is the Spirit of God, which we get as we become a Christian. And he uses the human analogy in verse 11. He says, we have feelings. As a person, I have personal feelings, which are private, and experiences which are so intimate, no one else except me knows about them. And Paul says it's the same about God. There are deep and intimate things of God which only God's Spirit knows. And it's God's Spirit alone who can lead us into an intimate knowledge of him. Which leads us to the third point. We have access to God's wisdom through God's Spirit. And that's in verses 12 to 16. And in this section, Paul compares two types of people: the spiritual people and natural people, or non-spiritual people. As Christians, in verse 12, we become spiritual people by receiving God's Spirit, which is something that non-Christians don't have. And it's God's Spirit that helps us understand what God has given us in Jesus, and helps us understand God's mysterious wisdom. And so, for example, when we read God's Word, God's Spirit living inside us, as Paul says in verse 13, explains spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. In other words, the Bible and God's plans come alive when we read it in God's Word, because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And the Spirit makes God's Word alive and gives us that aha moment as we read it. Okay? However, Paul says the natural person, the person without the Spirit, the person who lives like there's nothing beyond his physical life and whose values are physical and material, a person like that cannot understand nor accept spiritual things from God. So, for example, a person who thinks there's nothing more important than satisfying their sexual urges cannot understand the meaning of chastity or marriage faithfulness. And a person who sees accumulating wealth and possessions as a supreme purpose in life cannot understand generosity or compassion. And the person who's never thought beyond this world cannot understand the things of God. To such people, those natural people, non-spiritual people, the things of God seem very foolish. And it's easy to become so involved in the world that nothing exists beyond it. Whereas, verse 15, the person who's got God's Spirit has God's Spirit communicating with their spirit, and is spiritually alive and has access to everything God's Spirit is doing. And so the natural person without the Spirit, they can't judge or criticize a spiritual person. They'll try to, but they can't because they don't understand God's way. So Paul concludes in verse 16 that Isaiah's question, which he asked back in our Old Testament reading, can anyone know the mind of God and know what he's doing? Well, Paul says, yes, that actually there is someone that understands all this, and it's Jesus Christ. He knows the mind of God. And so he says our response in the end of verse 16, we must have the mind of Christ. Now, the Greek word for mind here is nous. Don't hear that word much these days, do we? Someone's got a bit of nous. It means having intellect, thought and feeling. So what does it look like to have the mind of Christ, to have the nous of Christ? It's pretty hard, isn't it? We're not in Jesus's mind. Where can we get the answer, do you think? The Bible. Great, there's a wise answer. So Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in that passage, the mindset of Christ is he's wise, he's humble, he's servant-like, he's obedient, and he's sacrificial. So if we're going to have that mind of Christ, perhaps we can ask ourselves three questions as we go about our lives. And it kind of ties in with what Lloyd said at the beginning. We don't follow people just because they say they're Christians. What we want to see their faith in action. So as we approach life, and we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, we need to say, what would Jesus think here? That's what the T is. What would Jesus think about poverty? What would Jesus think about homelessness? All right. Then what would Jesus say when someone's caught in sin? What would Jesus say about some of the laws our government might introduce which are contrary to God's word? What would Jesus say about that? Would you just keep quiet? And what would Jesus do? Someone wanted help on a Sunday, but we say, no, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I'm going to church. Is that what Jesus would do? So if we operate in that mindset, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Then I reckon that would be a wise choice. So how do we get this mind of Christ? Anyone want to suggest a way we can get it? Got it right last time, Heather.
Well, read the Bible.
Well, there's a little passage I'm going to read from James 1. We pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. There's a nice promise. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But, James says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we pray for wisdom without doubting, confident that God will give it to us. And that's what I'm going to do now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that it is real wisdom. We thank you that we can understand your wisdom because you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would continue to have access to your wisdom, that you would give us the mind of Christ so we can say and think and do as Christ would do. And Father, we now ask you for that wisdom, because we know, as you promise in your word, you give it to us generously without finding fault. And help us to believe and not doubt, and not say, oh, I'm not sure if God will give us this, but say, I know, God, you will give me the wisdom I need in all situations. And so this prayer, Lord, is on behalf of all of us here at St. David's. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our final hymn.